Well, take your Bibles and turn with me today to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. You don't hear much from old Zeke, but we're going to hear from him today and next week. He's got some things to tell us about what's to come. So we're going to begin a new series today entitled Israel in the End Times. This is going to be a prophetic series that we are going to be going through. We're going to look at end times. End times are not only found in the book of Revelation. They are found in the book of Revelation. They're found also here in Ezekiel, and they're found other places as well. So we'll be in some different passages. Today we're going to be in Ezekiel 38. So we're going to look at end times, but we're going to look at end times through the lens of Israel. What does the future hold for Israel? We don't have to scratch our heads and wonder about that. The Lord has told us what the future holds for Israel. And so we're going to unpack all of that. The title of today's message is The Invasion of Gog and Magog, Part 1. And this whole passage, as we will see, this war of Gog and Magog, it is yet future. It has not occurred yet. It is yet to come in the end times. And this passage of Scripture is going to detail a future invasion on the land of Israel. And these enemies, led by this leader known as Gog, these enemies are going to go to Israel to try to destroy them and to plunder them. But the Lord Himself, who is a defender of Israel, is going to intervene on their behalf in a miraculous way. And God is going to protect them and save Israel. So that's what this is all about. So, and the reason we're starting here is because it is my belief that this is going to occur before the tribulation period. We'll unpack that as we go. So this is one of the next great events on the prophetic timetable for the nation of Israel, this invasion of Gog and Magog. That's why we're starting there. And it's quite possible that it might even occur before the rapture of the church. Some believe it'll be before the rapture. Some believe it'll be after the rapture. We don't know for sure. We could see this in our lifetimes, but it certainly, in my mind, occurs before the tribulation begins. So we're going to look at the tribulation. We're going to get there in a couple weeks because it's very critical to understand when we're talking about Israel. But we're beginning with this massive invasion of Gog and Magog. Now, last week we finished a series on the life of Abraham. And it was important that we started with Abraham before talking about Israel in the end times. We needed a proper foundation, right? We needed to see Israel's past. We needed to see how Israel began. It began when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans and made him those three great promises of soil, seed, and Savior. And God made a great nation come from him. God gave that nation their own land, the land that they occupy today in the Middle East. And then the Lord sent through that people group, that unique group of people, the Lord sent the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is of the lineage of Abraham. And that is what God meant when he said he's going to bless all the nations through Abraham. So we needed to understand the foundation of Israel, why Israel began, and what those roots were before we can look at Israel in the future. Now, one thing we need to talk about before we get into this series is we need to talk about the relationship between Israel and the church. There's people out there that are confused about this. There's people out there on YouTube that will confuse you about this. But we have to be on the same page. We have to have the proper foundational understanding of this relationship between these two groups of individuals. This is the foundation of the rest of this series. First of all, Israel and the church are not the same. They are distinct. Now, some people will tell you that the church is just an extension of Israel. That is utter nonsense. The Apostle Paul wrote Romans 9, 10, and 11 in part to show the distinction between the church and Israel. They are two separate things. They have two separate destinies. The destiny of the church ultimately is the rapture. That's where we're headed. The destiny of Israel is a bit different. We're going to unpack that these next few weeks. So they are not the same, the church and Israel. That's number one. Next, the church has not replaced Israel in God's program. Now, that is a heresy known as replacement theology. That is the idea that God is done with Israel, and all of the promises that he made to Israel in the Old Testament, now those are allegorized and spiritualized, and all of a sudden they all apply to the church. Nonsense. The scriptures make it very clear that the church has not replaced Israel. We're going to see that. We're going to unpack that as we go through the tribulation period. Again, we see in Romans chapter 11 the distinction between the two, and the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the Lord has a plan for Israel, and that the day is coming that all Israel will be saved. Now, if the church replaced Israel, why is all of Israel going to be saved when the Messiah comes again? He has not cast them aside. By the way, they're in their land today, right? That's a sign, a strong sign that he has a future for Israel. He brought them back to their land subsequent to the events of World War II. So the church has not replaced Israel. And then finally, we need to say this, that although Israel is currently in a state of rejection toward the Messiah, corporately speaking. There's some Jews that believe. They're known as Messianic Jews. But corporately speaking, they're in a state of rejection. Although that's the case, the Jewish people will experience a massive revival in the tribulation as many will turn to Jesus Christ in faith. By the way, that's the whole purpose of the tribulation. You might be wondering, why is God sending this seven-year period of time of total destruction and judgment? Why is God sending this period of time upon the world? It's very simple. To bring Israel to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a part of Hebrew prophecy, that 70th week, that seven-year tribulation. If you don't understand that, you need to read Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Daniel 9, 24 through 27 is the foundation of the book of Revelation. It's the foundation of the tribulation period. The whole purpose of the tribulation is to bring Israel to her knees so that she will recognize that she has gone astray. She's trusted in a false Messiah, and she is now going to turn to the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean he's not going to be working among the Gentiles too. He is. But the primary thrust of this period of time is to bring Israel to faith in Christ so that when Christ comes again, they will say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." So you have to understand that. So they're in a state of rejection, but they're going to be saved in huge numbers, and we're going to look at that as we go. Huge numbers. In the millions, they're going to be saved during the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, so that's our foundation for where we're headed. We have to understand these concepts here as we move forward. So let's go ahead and get into this passage here today, the invasion of Gog and Magog. And the first point, the first thing we want to look at is the nations that will be involved in this invasion. Look in Ezekiel 38, verses 1 through 6. "The word of the Lord came to me," the prophet Ezekiel says. "Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togarma from the far north with all its troops, the many nations with you." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, we pray it would be rightly divided today. Father, I pray that you will speak to every heart here today, that you would bring encouragement, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we begin looking at this passage here, I need to make this statement here in terms of interpretation, how to properly interpret this passage. Let me say this. To properly identify the nations involved in the invasion of Gog and Magog, one needs to identify the ancient locations of each nation mentioned and the modern countries to which they correlate. Remember, this prophecy was given about 2,500 years ago. So the names were the names that the prophet Ezekiel understood. He would not have understood any of these modern names. Really, the problem is not with the Word of God. The problem is with the fact that we keep changing the names of places. So what you have to do is you have to do a little background research, and you have to figure out where were these different people groups, what land did they occupy, and how does that correlate with modern-day countries? And so it requires a little investigation here. And so, but that's how you interpret this. You look at the ancient names and you see what is the modern equivalent. All right? So let's take a look at what I am calling the players. Let's take a look at these different nations that are mentioned in verses 1 through 6. First of all, we don't have a nation at all. We have an individual. His name is Gog. And Gog is the leader of this invasion. Now, Gog is a general term referring to an enemy of God's people. Later on, at the end of Revelation, there's another guy named Gog, different Gog, a different enemy of Israel is mentioned there. He's not the same individual. But this is the person who is the ringleader. This is the guy who is leading this entire invasion, who's going to lead this invasion on the nation of Israel. And he comes from the land of Magog. Gog is from Magog. Now, Magog is listed as a son of Japheth in Genesis chapter 10, verse 2, in the table of nations that is mentioned there. The Magogian people settled in that area of land that correlates to modern-day Russia, north and northeast of the Black Sea. They were also referred to as the Scythians by the Greeks, same people group. The Magogians and the Scythians were the same. And every Bible dictionary you look at, every Bible encyclopedia, every commentary, everything you read on Magog, they will all point in the same direction. The Magogians, the descendants of Magog, settled in what is modern-day Russia. And so we have the nation of Russia here. So Gog is from Magog. He is a Russian leader. Now, the elephant in the room, the question that comes up is, could this be Putin? The answer to that is, it could be. But it may not be. We don't know. It might be Putin, or it might be a future leader that comes to power down the road. We don't know because we don't know the exact timing of this invasion. So we can't say for certain that it's Putin. Here's what I will say is if it isn't Putin, Putin is very Gog-like. He may not be Gog, but he is Gog-like. He is militaristic. He is aggressive. He fits the bill. That doesn't mean that he's necessarily Gog himself, but it will be someone like him, I would say. So you have Gog mentioned, the leader of the invasion. You have Magog. That correlates to the modern-day country of Russia. Now, the next mention, the two nations that are mentioned next, are Meshech and Tubal. These correlate to the modern-day country of Turkey. Meshech and his descendants, they settled in central Anatolia, central west, and then Tubal and his descendants settled in central east Anatolia. Now, Anatolia is also known as Asia Minor, and it correlates to that piece of land that is occupied by the nation of Turkey today. And those two people groups both settled in that region. They're mentioned and they're grouped together. As you read through some of the history on them, they're always grouped together, Meshech and Tubal. Some of your translations may say Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. They treat Rosh as if it's a separate entity. You'll notice, those of you that have the NIV, Rosh is not mentioned. It just says the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. The word Rosh in Hebrew means chief. So some translations take that as being a separate people group. However, there is no other mention to any Rosh that I'm aware of in the Old Testament. No people group by that name. Therefore, it's best to take that as is translated in the NIV as meaning chief. In fact, that word Rosh appears hundreds of times in the Old Testament, and it's usually translated chief. Always it's translated, I believe, as chief. So the proper understanding in my mind is the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So he's a prince over this nation. Gog, that is. Now, it's interesting that within the last year, Turkey has condemned Israel, which I find interesting. Israel is brutally attacked, viciously attacked by a terrorist organization known as Hamas, and Turkey condemns Israel. Well, you just can't win if you're Israel, right? You just can't win. But what does that show you? Well, what that shows you is whenever somebody comes out and condemns Israel in this manner, it's showing you who's running the show in that country and among their leaders. Because there is an individual, an unseen individual, who hates Israel. He has hated them from their inception and from the time they multiplied in Egypt. He has been trying to destroy them, and that is the devil. He has been trying to destroy them since the beginning. And so those nations go after Israel and attack Israel. You know who's running the show, ultimately, behind the scenes, the devil himself. So Turkey condemned Israel, and they condoned Hamas. They actually came out and condoned what took place back last October. Interesting. So we have Russia, we have Turkey. The next mention of a nation is the nation of Persia. This should not be a difficult one to translate because Persia is the ancient name of Iran. In fact, I believe until 1935, they were called Persia. 1935 is when they started to be recognized as Iran. And so we have Iran is also mentioned as being part of this invasion here. We know that nobody hates Israel like Iran. Iran is currently supporting Hamas. In fact, they are waging a proxy war with Israel using Hamas and others. Iran is behind what's going on. And it's also interesting that Iran and Russia are in cahoots with one another. The Russians have supplied the Iranians with military technology, and likewise, Iran supplied the Russians with military weapons and also supported their invasion of Ukraine. Iran was on board with that. By the way, the invasion of Ukraine has nothing to do with this. That is something totally separate. I remember when that first happened, there were a lot of people were reading this passage of Scripture here, and that's great that they were doing that, but they're two separate things. The invasion of Ukraine was an invasion by Russia alone. This invasion is a coalition of nations. The invasion of Ukraine is the invasion of Ukraine. This is the invasion of Israel. So they're two separate things altogether. So Persia, the Persians are mentioned. That's the Iranians. And then we have mention of Cush. Now, Cush was a son of Ham, and he settled in Africa. And the land of Cush, you'll take note of, is that region of area south of Egypt. That area south of Egypt was known as Cush. That's where the Cushites settled. and that correlates to modern-day Sudan. Sudan is a country that is 97% Muslim. They were ruled for a long time by a man named Omar al-Bashir, who was a militant Islamist, hated and persecuted the church, hated and persecuted Christians, particularly in the southern portion of his country. And so we're talking about a nation here that is no friend of Christians or of Israel, the nation of Sudan. And then we have mention of Put. Put also was a son of Ham, and the Hamites settled in the continent of Africa. The land of Put is the land to the west of Egypt. That's where the descendants of Put put down their roots, you could say. And that correlates to the modern-day nation of Libya. Libya occupies the ancient boundaries of Put. Libya, of course, was led by longtime dictator Gaddafi until he was overthrown and put to his death in 2011 during the Arab Spring uprisings that swept over the Middle East. This is a Muslim country that has traditionally been very opposed to Israel. In fact, they have supported Palestinian militant groups over the years. And so we see here, among these nations that will be joining Russia, we see a Muslim thread. We see Turkey, we see Iran, we see Sudan, and we see Libya. None of these nations are friends to Israel. Then there are two others mentioned. The first one is Gomer. Now, this has nothing to do with Gomer Pyle that I'm aware of. He might be an ancient descendant. I don't know for sure. But Gomer was a son of Japheth. And Gomer's descendants, they moved around. They were known as the Sumerians, not the Samaritans, the Sumerians. They moved around. They started out north of the Black Sea, then they migrated east, and ultimately they ended up in Europe. But at the time of the writing of Ezekiel, they were in northern Anatolia. Again, they were in what is modern-day Turkey. And we also have Beth Togarma. That means the house of Togarma. Togarma was a son of Gomer, and his descendants settled in eastern Anatolia, which is, again, modern-day Turkey. So you see those nations that are going to be involved: Russia, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, and Libya. Keep an eye on them in the news. Watch out for them. You know, as they begin coming together, this invasion could be coming soon. Now, notice the weaponry that is involved. Let me call your attention again to verses 4, just verse 4. I will turn you around. This is the Lord speaking to Gog. Put hooks in your jaws and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Is this literal? I mean, we're talking about ancient weapons here, the weapons of ancient warfare. Do we take this literally? Well, yes, we do, because God says what he means and means what he says. Don't make it say what you think it should say. Let him say what he is saying and take it and believe it. I believe these are literal. I believe there will be ancient weapons that will be a part of this invasion. I believe there will be men with swords, and I believe there will be men on horseback. Yes, I believe that will be a part of this invasion. But here's what I would also say, the following, and this is just my take on it. Maybe you disagree. That's fine. But I would say the mention of ancient weapons does not preclude the use of modern military technology. So there's going to be ancient weapons. The scriptures point to that. But I also believe there's going to be modern weapons as well. Ezekiel wouldn't have understood it if the Lord had said there's going to be tanks rolling into Israel. So the Lord spoke to him on what he understood, the weapons of ancient warfare. But I believe there will be tanks, and I believe there will be bombs, and I believe there will be planes and all the rest. I believe it's all going to be a part of this invasion. Ancient weapons and modern military technology, I believe, will all be at use in this invasion of Gog and Magog. Now, we do have some opposition. There's three nations mentioned as being opposed to this. Jump down to verse 13 for just a minute. Verse 13 of chapter 38. The three nations are mentioned. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan. There's two of them. And the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will say to you, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to seize much plunder? These nations aren't in favor of the invasion. They're not helping Israel out. Israel doesn't need any help, by the way, because she's got God. Israel plus God is a majority. You don't need any nations if you got God, as we're going to see how he intervenes for Israel. That's why I don't worry about Israel. I worry more about America than I do Israel. Why would I worry about Israel? God's their protector. So these nations don't come to Israel's rescue, but they call out Gog and the nations that storm the boundaries of Israel. So who are these nations? First of all, we have Sheba. Sheba was in the southwest corner of the Arabian Peninsula. You'll recall in 1 Kings chapter 10 that the queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, right? She heard about his wisdom and his wealth. She gets there, and she is completely blown away. I haven't heard the half of it. She came from Sheba, and that correlates to the modern-day nation of Yemen, kind of a strange nation, one you don't hear much about. Israel and Yemen do not currently have any diplomatic relations, and there are some rebels currently inside the nation of Yemen that, again, Iran is using as a part of their proxy war against Israel. So interesting to see how this one will play out. But Yemen calls out these nations led by Gog. Next, we have mention of Dedan. Dedan was in the territory that is currently occupied by the nation of Saudi Arabia, which has traditionally been a Muslim country. Interesting. Even though they have traditionally been opposed to Israel, as of last year, the relations have warmed up a bit. In fact, there are negotiations in place to normalize full diplomatic relations between Israel and Saudi Arabia being brokered by the United States. So Saudi Arabia will not be on board with this invasion. And then finally, we have mention of Tarshish. Now, those of you that are familiar with the book of Jonah, you'll know he tried to flee to Tarshish. It's a port city in southern Spain. Jonah was called to go preach to the Ninevites, and instead of doing that, he bought a ticket to board a ship in Joppa, and he sailed as far as he could, or attempted to, in the opposite direction, some 2,500 miles to the port city of Tarshish. We know the rest of the story. He didn't quite make it. So the Spaniards will not be on board with this invasion. These three nations will call out the Russians and the others for what they are doing to Israel. Now, I want to call your attention to what nation is not mentioned there. There's a glaring one. The United States of America. No mention of the U.S. There is no mention of the U.S. actually anywhere in end time prophecy. No allusions, nothing that can be construed as referring to the United States. The U.S., we're not a part of the invasion, that's good, but we're not calling it out either. We're on the sidelines doing nothing, apparently. No intervention, no help for Israel, no even rebuke of those nations that are invading. The U.S. is silent through it all. I believe there will be consequences for the United States and other nations as a result of this. We will look at that next week. There is mention to the nations that are in the distant isles. We'll look at that. But the nations that stand by and do nothing, they say nothing, they don't intervene on Israel's behalf, these nations will face judgment by the Lord, as we'll see. Because God is serious about what he said to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those that bless you, I will curse those that curse you. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And the nations that stand idly by and do nothing, the Lord will have his say, and he'll have the last say. So, knowing that God is going to bless those that bless Israel, what can we do as individuals? We can't always affect what's going on in terms of foreign policy, but what can we do as individuals to bless Israel? First of all, vote for candidates that support Israel. Don't vote for candidates that are against Israel, pro-Hamas. Don't vote for those people. You have a duty, you have a responsibility to vote for those who support the people of God. Vote for those that support Israel. Well, I don't know if this politician does or not. Then do a little research. You've got this thing, right, that you hold in your hand, and you could go to this other thing called Google. Do some research. It's not hard. Next, I would say pray for Israel. We're actually commanded to do that. Pray for Israel, Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for their good. Pray for their well-being. Pray that God will bless them, protect them, and surround them. Pray that God will defend Israel. And then I would say, share the gospel with Jewish friends. That's the most loving thing that you could possibly do. That, to me, is the way you could bless Israel more than anything else. Tell the Jewish people about their Messiah. He is their Messiah. He came through their people, and he wants to save them. You know that, Christian, so share with them the truth. So number one, we have the nations involved. Number two, let's take a look at the timing. What will be the timing of this invasion? Verses 7 through 11, Ezekiel 38. Get ready. Verse 7 says, be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered about you, and take command of them. The Lord's actually calling Gog to take command of them. After many days, you will be called to arms. In future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. Verse 10, this is what the sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. Now, the question comes up. You'll find a few commentaries, not many, but a few will say that this has already taken place. It has not taken place, not even close. There is nothing in Israel's history that even remotely matches this invasion. It hasn't occurred yet. It is still yet future. Not to mention the fact that that's exactly what the text is pointing to, if you'll notice in verse 8, Ezekiel makes note of the fact that this will occur in future years. The King James translates that the latter years. The NLT translates that the distant future. And some translations translate that as the end times. This is at the end of time. This is a yet future event. It has not occurred yet. It is taking place. Notice also verse 8, after Israel has been gathered from many nations. So Israel has been brought back to her country by the Lord, which happened subsequent to the events of World War II. She was brought back by God. You have to understand the hand of God in all of that. He brought her back. And on May 14th of 1948, she declared her independence. This is going to happen after they've been brought back to their land. So post-1948. It's going to happen. And notice also it mentions at this time that they will be living in safety. They'll have a feeling of security, a feeling of safety. They're unsuspecting. They're not expecting this to occur, but that's okay because God is expecting it, and he will fight for them. All right, a couple of questions, though, concerning the timing we need to ask. Number one, is this the same battle as what's described in Revelation 20? Because it mentions a Gog and a Magog at the end of the thousand years. No, the battle at the end of Revelation involves all the nations, not just a handful, and will occur at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. By the way, we're going to look at that as part of this series, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, what that period of time will be like. The invasion of Gog and Magog involves only a handful of nations and takes place before the millennium. And I wrote, see Ezekiel 40 to 48, because Ezekiel 40 to 48 is all about the millennium. And the last I checked, 38 and 39, those numbers come before 40 to 48. Which means, chronologically speaking, this invasion is before the 1,000 years. Okay, you follow? So it is not the same invasion that's mentioned, that final assault on the city of Jerusalem. That's a different Gog. One other question we need to ask. Number two, is Ezekiel's battle the same as the Battle of Armageddon? The Battle of Armageddon occurs at the end of the 7-year tribulation. That's when all the enemies, all the nations that are opposed to God are going to gather in the Jezreel Valley, in a place known as Armageddon, which is outside the ancient city of Megiddo. They're going to gather there to make war with the Lamb. So it's at the end of the 7 years. Is that what this is talking about? No. The Battle of Armageddon likewise involves all the nations, not just a few, and they're going to be gathered. They're going to be gathered, to the Jezreel Valley, where they will be defeated by Christ himself at his return. So it's a different battle. So if it's not going to occur at the end of the 1,000 years, it's not going to occur at the end of the tribulation. When is this battle going to occur? You're not going to like my response, but we don't know. We don't know exactly. God doesn't tell us. We know it's in the end times, but we don't know exactly when. Now, we're given a clue. Look in chapter 39, verses 9 and 10. We're given a little bit of a clue, a little bit of a hint. It's not going to totally satisfy us. But notice verse 9 of chapter 39. Then those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use the weapons for fuel and burn them up, the small and large shields, the bows and arrows, the war clubs and spears. For 7 years they will use them for fuel. They will not need to gather wood from the fields or cut it from the forests, because they will use the weapons for fuel. And they will plunder those who plundered them and loot those who looted them, declares the sovereign Lord. So they're going to be burning all the weapons for 7 years. So there's a couple of conclusions we can come to. Some folks put this in the first half of the tribulation. Here's the problem. At the halfway point, and we'll get into this as we go, at the halfway point of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to go to Jerusalem, and he is going to defile the temple that will be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. He is going to declare himself to be God. He's going to order everyone to worship him. And he is going to begin a massive persecution of the nation of Israel, at which time they will flee. The last thing they're going to be worried about is burning weapons. So if it's in the first half, how are they burning weapons for 7 years? Doesn't make sense. The Left Behind series did something somewhat clever. The Left Behind series put this invasion 3.5 years before the start of the tribulation. So in other words, they're burning the weapons for 3.5 years. The tribulation begins. Then they burn it for another 3.5, 7 years in total. Then the Antichrist comes, desecrates the temple, and pushes them out, many of them out of their holy land. Some will stay, but they'll be on the run. They'll be in hiding at that point. So that's how the Left Behind series handled it. That's an interesting thought. At the end of the day, we don't know the exact timing. We just know it is coming in the end times. We can be expecting it, I would say. But we don't have to worry about the timing. It's all in God's timing. Everything, by the way, is in God's timing. All the details of your life are in God's timing, amen? Everything you're going through, everything you're facing, it is in His timing. He's sovereign over it all. Try not to get too impatient as you wait on the Lord, as you wait for His blessing. Keep praying, keep persisting, keep doing what God has called you to do. Don't rush His hand, don't rush His timing. Don't get into the flesh. Trust in the Lord. He's never a moment too soon. He's never a moment late. His timing in your life is always right on time. You want God's timing. So the timing of the invasion, all we can say for certain is that it will be in the last days, I believe, prior to the tribulation period. So finally, we need to look at the motive. The motive. We've looked at the nations involved. We've looked at the timing of the invasion. We need to look at the motive. Why are they doing this? Well, look at verses 12 and 13. We're given their motive. What motivates them? Verse 12. I will plunder. Now, this is Gog. This is what's going through his mind. I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins. And the people gathered from the nations. That's who Israel is, by the way. The people gathered from the nations. Rich in livestock and goods, living in the center of the land. That literally is in the navel. They live in the navel. Their country, by the way, is in the navel of all of the earth. If you ever wondered, what is the center of the earth? Israel is the center of the earth, is at the very center. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will say to you, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to seize much plunder? Very simply, they are coming down because they are greedy and they want to steal what belongs to Israel. They want to destroy Israel and steal her wealth. Now, here's one thing I find interesting about Israel. Israel is roughly the size of New Jersey, and Israel roughly has the population of New Jersey. So you think about this country, which is a very small country. You look on maps, and I mean, you know, if you're looking at like a world map, it's hard to find Israel. It's just a little sliver over there, yet it occupies the minds of all of the statesmen across the globe. Isn't that interesting? Why would they be so consumed with Israel? It's almost like there's somebody that has his hand on Israel. So it's a small country, and yet listen to the amount of wealth that it has. I pulled this up from Wikipedia, which is questionable at times, but I think these are accurate numbers here. It says Israel has the second largest number of startup companies in the world after the United States. Remember, the size of New Jersey. It has the third largest number of NASDAQ-listed companies after the U.S. and China. China has like 1.5 billion people. There's 9 million in Israel. That's incredible. They have more than 400 high-tech multinational corporations. More than 400 have opened up R&D centers throughout the country. Its central high-technology hub is known as Silicon Wadi. And it's considered second in importance only to its Californian counterpart. Israel is the most developed and advanced country in West Asia, possessing the highest average wealth per adult in the Middle East, and has the highest number of billionaires in the Middle East, and is 18th in the world. In recent years, Israel has among the highest GDP growth rates within the developed world. Again, it's almost like somebody's blessing this country. What do you think? It's like somebody's hand is upon this nation. So they're going to come down to loot. They're going to come down to plunder. They're going to come down to steal the wealth of Israel. But we also need to realize there's another reason this is going to happen, because God has ordained it to occur. God is using it for two purposes, to bring judgment on these nations and also to glorify his name. Notice verse 4, what the Lord says, I will turn you around and bring you out with your whole army. I'm going to bring you down to that, to the land of Israel, Gog. He's going to put hooks in his jaws, so to speak. That's a way of controlling animals, putting hooks in the jaw. I'm going to bring you down. And then you jump down to verse 14. Listen to the sovereignty of God on display in verses 14 through 16. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the sovereign Lord says. By the way, that's the only thing that really matters, what the sovereign Lord says. Everything else is just the word of man. I want to know what he has to say. In that day, when my people are living in safety, will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, and that's where Russia is compared to Israel. Just look on a map. You go to the far north of Israel, you're going to end up in Russia. You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. Verse 16, you will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against the land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy before their eyes. The Lord will bring them down, and he will intervene in a miraculous way, and he will destroy these nations. We're going to take a look at the specifics of that next week. The Lord will intervene. The Lord is sovereign over all of this, and he is doing this that the nations will know who he is. I said this. This failed invasion will be used by God as a demonstration of his holiness, that the nations may know him. They will look and they will see what happened, and they will say, the God of the Bible is the true God. Many will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the failed invasion of Gog and Magog. God will use it to demonstrate his righteousness and his holiness and his sovereign care and protection of the nation of Israel, that his hand is upon the people of Israel. And many of them, I believe, will come to know him as well as a result. So he will use this to communicate his holiness to the nations. As we begin winding down, I've got a question for you. Who does God primarily use today to communicate his holiness to the nations? The answer is the church. He uses the church to communicate his holiness as we tell others about the holiness of Christ and what he has done for us and who he is. Listen, we need to use our opportunities to make him known. That's what it's all about, is knowing him and making him known. Can I ask you, are you using your opportunities to make Jesus known? Are you telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you praying for the unsaved people in your life, your family, your friends, and your coworkers? I mean, are you really praying? Have you really committed them to prayer, that the Holy Spirit would do a work in their hearts? And are you available to be used by God? Are you available? Have you said, here am I, Lord, use me. Use me in whatever way you determine to show your holiness to the nations. Are you available? Are you willing to be used by the Lord? You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to be perfect. Maybe even sometimes you feel like a train wreck. Maybe sometimes you feel weak. Well, if you feel weak, then you're exactly who the Lord is looking for, because he does his best work through people that realize they are weak. Because when we realize we are weak, we realize he is strong, and we lean on him. If you're feeling weak, you're exactly who he's looking for. But you have to be willing to be used by the Lord. Are you willing and are you available? God wants to use you that others will come to know him as Lord and Savior. Isn't that wonderful that he chooses to include us in his plans? Wow. Well, we're going to stop there for today. Next week, we're going to look at the awesome details of his intervention. We have said just today that we made note of the fact that he is going to intervene. We're going to look at what that's going to look like. It is going to be an awesome display of glory and power. And we will also look at the aftermath and the cleanup efforts. All of that is mentioned in chapter 39. What happens after this failed invasion of Gog and Magog. And so we will come back to this again next Sunday. Let's have a word of prayer as we close today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for how awesome you are. Thank you for who you are. You are a mighty God. You're mighty to save. Lord, thank you for your protection of your people. You're a protector of Israel. You're a protector of the church. Thank you, Father, for that. Lord, you desire that all men would come to know you. In fact, this invasion here is about that, that reality right there. That your glory will be displayed, that men will know, that the nations will know that you are the Lord. And your desire, Father, is for the church to be the primary vehicle that in this age of grace communicates that fact that you are holy, that you are righteous, and that you love us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, Lord. Amazing. He suffered all my punishment in my place. It's amazing the love that Christ has for us. Lord, it's my prayer and my desire that every person here and every person listening would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, there's still time. A day is coming when he's going to come for his bride, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Maybe we're waiting for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you have a confidence that when you die, you will go to heaven? That's a confidence that only God can give when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted in him, ask him to be your Savior. He will step in. He will cleanse you and save you. Lord, I just pray that if there be any listening that have not yet trusted in you, that your hand would be upon them. Lord, I pray for your people here today. Help them to find great encouragement and hope in you, in your strength, in your sovereignty. You are sovereign over our lives, just as you're sovereign over Israel. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to lose heart. Nothing is out of your control. This passage of Scripture shows us that, that even when things seem dire, when things maybe even seem hopeless, yet there's great hope in you. So encourage your people here today, dear Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to come down now for a word of prayer, we would love to pray with you. If you want to know more about what it means to trust in Jesus, I'd love to take the Bible, show you that putting your faith in him is enough to save you. Or maybe you've trusted, but haven't yet been baptized yourself. I'd like to encourage you in that. Follow through with that first act of obedience in the Christian life. Let's do as the Lord leads now. All right, God bless you.